Welcome to the Sunday morning services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. This is August 11th, 1985. Today is our 23rd anniversary of our church. It started August 12th, 1962. Dr. Bill Marshall, Executive Secretary Treasurer for the Kentucky Baptist Convention, will be preaching for us today. God bless this service to be a blessing to each and every one. We love you. At this time, our choir is going to sing a song that entitled, Why Do I Sing About Jesus? He is worth singing about today and being lifted up in this service and throughout our lives this week and the days ahead as Brother Tom comes to lead the choir. Sunday night, Brother Lyndon Skaggs was ordained as one of our deacons, and somehow the tape recorder didn't work right last Sunday night, and so I asked Brother Lyndon to come and give us a word of testimony this morning at our Sunday morning service. And Brother Lyndon, you come, and also you got some scripture read for us and lead us in prayer also.
It's good to be up here again. Didn't know I was going to have to do this. Like James said, the tape recorder didn't work last week, and so I get to do this again. I was afraid a little bit of sounding like a broken record. For you that were here last Sunday night, I guess it will. But I pray that the Lord can be glorified through it. First of all, I'd like to read two verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I believe those verses. I believe that we should trust in the Lord with all our hearts. First of all, we have to trust him for our salvation. And I thank God that he saved me a number of years ago when I was about 9, almost 10, in the First Baptist Church in Hazard in the Sunday school class. Mrs. Johnson's husband, Brother P.L. Johnson, was the Sunday school teacher. And so I put in a plug for our Sunday school. Sunday school is important. I didn't join the church at that time. I didn't join the church until this church was established on the next street down. That was about 4 or 5 years later, in about 61, 62. Okay. And I went forward with the rest of my family and became a member of this church at that time. And I was baptized in the baptistry at the First Baptist Church in Hazard. I believe that we have to, as this verse says, trust in the Lord with all our heart for guidance. I believe that the Lord has guided me through the years since then, through high school and through college. I didn't always attend church regularly like I should, but I know that I knew then, and I still know that I'm saved. So the Lord has led me throughout the years and has guided me. So I went through high school and through college down in Lexington, and after college I was just here for a month or two until I went into the Army. At that time, Vietnam was still going on, and I know that I could have been called there, but I wasn't. I spent time in Missouri and in Texas, and I believe that the Lord shows his protection to us, because I could have, like so many, have been taken away at that time, I believe. Okay, I got out of the Army and right at the end of 71, and I came back here. The last part of this verse 6, well, the whole verse says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I believe the Lord directed me back here. I believe this is where he wanted me to be. He gave me a wife in 1974 and 2 kids. And the Lord's been very good to me. The song that Wanda Rose and some of the girls sing sometimes says, "He's still working on me." And I believe that. I believe the Lord's still working on me. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've allowed us to gather together. We thank you, Lord, for this service. We thank you for this church. We thank you for Brother James, Lord, and for the message that this pastor and the members of this church can be throughout this community. We thank you, dear God, for Brother Marshall that has come to speak to us this morning. We just pray, dear God, that you would use him and speak through him this morning, Lord, that we could feel the power of the word and that we might be drawn closer to thee this morning, Lord. We just pray, dear God, for the remainder of this service now. We pray for each one here, Lord, that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, as their personal Savior, I pray, dear God, that this morning would be the morning. We just pray, dear God, that you would continue to be with us. And we thank you for all your many blessings to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song. That song had in it, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. The Gardeners are going to come to sing for us just before Dr. Bill Marshall, Executive Secretary Treasurer for the Kentucky Baptist Convention, is going to be coming to speak for us this morning and also be speaking in the afternoon service. Thank God for the Gardeners, and I know they have a message and song for us at this time.
I think everybody that was at the picnic yesterday had a big time. And the swimming party last night had a bigger time. Especially me, because I'm sore this morning. I'm showing off last night. So the ones that missed it, well, have to wait next year.
Thank you. Dear Lord, I'm asking for so many things before, for strength to climb each mountain in my way. I've asked for strength and help. I've even asked for wealth, but from now on this is the way I'll pray.
I think you folks are really blessed to have the Gardeners in your church. It certainly was a blessing to me, and I'm delighted to be here today. I know you don't know me, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity at least to spend a couple of minutes telling you a little about my background before I preach the Word of God, because I feel that you need to have a little touch, and I need to have a little touch with you so we know where we're all coming from. I appreciate James's invitation to share with you in this 23rd anniversary. One of my jobs is, I guess you'd call me the Kentucky Baptist cheerleader, going around all over the state, is to bring greetings to you from your brothers and sisters all over this state. I don't think you realize probably how big a family we are and how big a family yours is. But if I include all of the Kentucky Baptists who belong to the Kentucky Baptist Convention, we're talking about 750,000 people. There are more than 2,200 and 28 churches in your Kentucky Baptist Convention. And they're from all over our state, all kinds, all types. If you want to do a little measurement on it, if you're from West Kentucky, and I believe at least a couple of the folks around here are originally from West Kentucky, Brother Skaggs is, I know, if you walk down that way in the part of the state, you're walking, every second person you see is a Kentucky Baptist. Wall-to-wall Baptist in West Kentucky. The northern part of the state, you have a little more of a Catholic influence up there and fewer Baptists and fewer Protestants and fewer of other kinds of evangelicals up that way, so probably 1 out of 10 in the northern Kentucky area would be Baptist. In the central area where I'm from Franklin County, probably 1 out of 4, 1 out of 5 on the average would be in that area. In eastern Kentucky, we're really not quite sure, but among southern Baptists, probably about 1 out of 12, 1 out of 14. There are a lot of Baptists in the state who are not Kentucky Baptists. If you took all of the Baptists and put them together, the black Baptists, the independents, all of the others, there'd be over 1 million Baptists in the state of Kentucky. The second largest group of what we'd call Christian people in the state of Kentucky is not even half the size of Kentucky Baptists. We are a big family. And I want to tell you more about that later, Brother James, this afternoon. When we're together during the lunchtime, I'll tell you a little more about that, because I feel that that's what you would like for me to do, and I want to be faithful and do as you always do, and that's get this group out about 12:30, quarter of one. That gives me about 1 hour and 15 minutes to preach. He's smiling because I know he doesn't mean that, and you can be relieved I'm not going to preach that long. I'm from Franklin County. I was raised in this state. I went to Georgetown College on a football scholarship, played ball at Eastern Kentucky University a while. Football was my life. I didn't know Christ, even though I was a member of First Baptist Church of Frankfort. I didn't know him until I got out of the Marine Corps. I came back and met Christ on the campus of Georgetown College through some Christian athletes. That changed my life. Within a few months of the time I came to know Christ, I was rebaptized, and I soon thereafter felt a call to preach. The first opportunity I had to preach and give my testimony was over in a little housing area in Lexington, Kentucky. And the preacher of Georgetown Baptist Church said, "Why don't we start a church there?" And that's what we did. We started knocking on doors. Within a few weeks, we were meeting under a carport. We had an accordion and about 16 people meeting. Within about 3 months, we were already about 40 or 50, so big we couldn't get under a carport. We moved into a house. In a few more months, we were in a storefront. Within less than a year, we had already baptized about 30 adults who had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and that is a church today. That is the Highlands Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. So my experience in Christ, the first opportunity I had was basically to start a new church, and I'm delighted to be a part of one of the newer churches in our state. You realize that we've got some churches in our state that are over 200 years old. And that soon our Kentucky Baptist Convention in 1987 will celebrate 150 years. They call the sesquicentennial celebration. That'll happen in 1987. And you're 23 years young. You're a youngster, as Kentucky Baptist churches go. But I'll tell you something about young churches. Young churches grow. Proportionately, there are more people won to Christ in new and younger churches than in the older churches. That's just a fact of life. So you're in prime time of your own life. You need to be aware of that. You'll have more opportunities in these early years that you exist of winning people to Christ, if you go by statistics, than you will when you're 50 years old or 100 years old. And some of you will be around that long, I hope. Others of us will be gone on by that time. Thank you for being here. I'm going to do as your pastor has asked me to do. I'm going to preach a sermon this morning. And then, as I said, this afternoon, for those of you who stay over, I would like to tell you a little more about who we are together in mission in Kentucky, because you're part of that mission, and I want to share a little bit with you. This is your 23rd anniversary. What more appropriate scripture than the 23rd Psalm? I want you to remember that, and you can remember your 23rd anniversary by the scripture, 23rd Psalm, and you'll be surprised to know that in that 23rd Psalm is a remarkable gift of God's leadership in the human and in the Christian life. So I want you to read that with me, and I'm going to preach from it, beginning with the 23rd, Psalm 23, the first verse, beginning with the first verse. Many of you know, as I would understand, that this psalm and this scripture is already etched in your heart. I hope and wish that more of our Baptists had the Word of God etched in our hearts, and that in fact we'd be turning to our hearts for scripture rather than having to turn to God's Word. And that's what his intention was. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And the more of God's word that we can commit to memory, and by the way, one of the best ways to commit scripture to memory, whether you realize it or not, some of the most important scriptures you've learned and I've learned are learned because we learn hymns. And if you'd be surprised at how many Baptists actually know more scripture from the hymns than they know from the Bible. Wish we could combine it all, and I'm not going to get off on a sermon here, but I want you to I want you, if you will, to read with me. Now, it's important that we understand that Jesus had available to him the Psalms. And so as we read a psalm, we are reading that which Jesus himself had in scroll form when he was a young man in the synagogues and in the synagogue schools. That's the only school they had, was a synagogue school when Jesus grew up. And the only scriptures he had, the only writing he had was scrolls. And he didn't have all of them. Most only up in Jerusalem would you have all of the scrolls. In his synagogue, which is a small synagogue, he had certain rolls of scriptures, and once in a while they'd exchange. The rabbis would bring down some new rolls of the Old Testament as we know it, and they would share and they would learn. That's why the Jews committed the scripture to heart, because they didn't have it available in the Word of God. Jesus didn't have a New Testament. Word wasn't even written. And so after Jesus' death, so we have in the Old Testament that scripture which Jesus had. And I'm convinced that Jesus memorized these, and I'm convinced that this is one of the scriptures that Jesus committed to his memory. Now when I read it this way. I'm going to make a statement, as the scripture makes a statement, but I'd like for you to read it in a little different way than you probably ever thought about it. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, add a word at the front, because the implication is there. If the Lord is my shepherd, then these things happen. Or, because the Lord is my shepherd, these things will happen. So when you read the Psalm 23, from now on, if you have not thought of it before, look at it on that basis. If the Lord is my shepherd, these are the consequences of his being my shepherd. What are they? I shall not want. He will make me lie down in green pastures. He will lead me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now, I'm not going to keep on doing this, but it'll help you as you remember this and as you study this scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, because he is my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, he'll lead me beside still waters. The Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, he will guide me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd, for thou art with me. The shepherd is with me. Thy rod and thy staff, if the Lord is my shepherd, will go with me. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The Lord is my shepherd. He anoints my head with oil. The Lord is my shepherd. My cup will overflow. The Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will, if the Lord is my shepherd, I will then, as one of his sheep, go into his sheepfold. And I will be in that sheepfold all the rest of the days, forever and ever and ever. And as you as a child remember, if one of your parents began to say that to you and you began to ask that question, Daddy, how long is forever? And you answer that question by saying, never ending. So you begin to think it as a child, after I'm gone, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Never, never. You know what happens to the human mind? We stop asking that question. We stop even thinking that thought. Adults don't think that thought because it's not possible to comprehend forever. What we do know is that in forever, there is a forever Father, a forever Shepherd, and I will become a part of his kingdom now, as a part of the sheepfold now, I will become a part of God's forever. That's something we can know with assurance, although we don't know how long that is, and that's why, as I say, our mind simply can't comprehend it. Now, walk with me through it. Your pastor did tell me I could run a little bit beyond 12 o'clock. Is that all right with you if I run a few minutes beyond 12, since we're going downstairs to eat? If any of you get really tired of what I'm saying, if you just get right up and go, Leave your name at the back. I'll write you a dirty letter when I get back. Now walk with me very briefly. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that basically means if the Lord is my shepherd, I will have that which is necessary to sustain my life. Now hear that. If the Lord is my shepherd, I will have that which is necessary to sustain my life. Now our problem today is we have moved away from the necessities of life to the desires and the wants of life, and we're having problems with it. Now the Bible says that if God is my shepherd, that means He's my boss. Now hear me out. Most men don't want anybody to be their bosses. I'm talking to men, young men especially. You don't want a boss. Now you listen to a coach, but when somebody starts bossing you around, you don't want anybody to be your boss. I want to make it very clear that there is no other choice. Either God is boss or He's not boss. He will have nothing to do with someone who will not accept His bossness. He calls the shots. Now, my problem is with me, and I'm a confessional human being, I often try to call my own shots. And that's part of the problem with marriages. It's part of the problem with our life sometimes, especially those of us who are Christian. We cannot hold people who are not in the fold responsible for this until they become a part of the fold. But you and I are in the fold. We've said, God is my Savior. Because that's true, then part of the problem you and I have is keeping this in perspective. Right now, as I look out in this congregation, part of the problem some of you folks are having, just as some of the problems I've had and will have, is when I just get moving away from God and I start calling the shots. God says, don't you do that. You're going to get in trouble. And we begin to say, I think I'll try that out. Feels good, I'll try it. I want to remind you of a few things. The man who wrote this scripture probably was David. It's called a Psalm of David. David was God's anointed. David was one of God's favorite people. In all of the Bible, except for Jesus, of course, you will not find anyone who is shown to be in favor with God more than David. And David had everything. The only thing he didn't have in this case was somebody else's wife, and her name was Bathsheba. He was king. He had anything he wanted. In those days, he had all the wives he wanted. Most of those were married arrangements to keep peace with other countries. He would accept the bride or the daughter of a king or a prince. That person would become a part of his harem, so to speak. He didn't need another woman, and yet David's eyes fell upon Bathsheba. And God was saying no, and David was moving away from God, and David said, I want her. You know the end of that story, or do you? He got her. Now the problem I'm going to tell you about today is many of the things, fellas, you put in your minds that you set out to do, the chances are you'll get it done. We live in that kind of a culture. You might succeed in some of the evil that will be put in your minds. But consider the results. His husband, or her husband, Uriah, David sent out into battle, sent him up on the front line, had him killed. David seems to have had no remorse about that. He brought Bathsheba into his household. Solomon is the son of that marriage. Do you realize that? And yet, if you look in the Bible, hear me now, David also writes later in Scripture, and he says, O Lord, O God, Eli, Eli, please restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David had lost his joy. And David, all through his life, especially after that moment when the prophet came to him and pointed to him and said, told him a story about the guy who had a lot of sheep, you remember? And then said, did you know this fellow with a lot of sheep? He went over and stole this poor little one ewe lamb that this man had. And David said, who is he? Have him killed. Remember what Nathan told him? He said, David, thou art the man. Referring to the fact that he had taken this other man's wife. Now, my point is not to draw an issue out of David and Bathsheba. My point is to say that even here is a man who was loved of God who wrote about God, even who in Scripture you and I hold holy. We hold holy a man who did this. And the words that he created are now in God's Word. And yet even a man like that could slip away from the leadership of the Heavenly Father, could go away from the shepherd's leadership and create a scar in his life from which David never quite recovered. David is one of the few men in life whose ages we follow all the way down. He died an old man. We don't have many people in the Bible who go all the way through life. David's life is from a child all the way to he's probably in his 80s. It's rather pathetic. If you read the whole life of David, while most writers don't tell us about it, in those last years of David's life, he was pathetic. The Bible tells it all. Doesn't hold back. The wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin upon a person's life in life will scar us. Thank God and praise be to God that we have a Jesus Christ who comes as Savior and who David didn't have. David, had there been an opportunity like you and I have to be forgiven, to start again, and in fact, to have healing, he might have been different. But the point is, he walked through his life. I'm going to talk about this later in this sermon. Now, I'm coming across as rather harsh about sin because sin will destroy. Sin has done some things to my life before I became a Christian. You know, I've changed, and I'm a new man, but the point is that sin does hurt us. But there is forgiveness and grace in Christ. And I would like to say to every person in this congregation this morning, as a friend, as a believer, that there is no reason on the face of this earth why you or I should leave this church this morning without having left all the baggage of sin in our lives right here. Now, the problem is that you and I will take it with us because some of us folks sitting out here feel that what we've done can never be talked about and can never be forgiven. I tell you this, that's Satan's greatest attack. He'll tell you that you've done something or that we've done something that can never be forgiven. Or even more so, he might say to somebody on the other side of that, you haven't done anything for which you need forgiving. And Satan will prevent the Holy Spirit from coming into our hearts and searching us out. And I would urge you tonight, today, to consider letting the Holy Spirit search out your heart. None of us wants to leave this place anything other than a happy, joyful Christian. And I'm convinced part of the problem we have as Christians is that we leave a lot of junk inside. And the Spirit says through the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to do that. Confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, before I go further, it's 12:05, and some of you are saying to yourself, is he going to preach through that whole Psalm 23 and he's not even on the first verse? And the answer is yes, but not today. But I will preach a little further. Consider where you are in your own life for a minute. The Lord's my shepherd, He will make it possible for us to have that which sustains us. It's not His intention for us to be caught up and therefore be preoccupied by all of the things that will take us away from some of the most important things in our lives. Let me use as an example, if I may. I taught Sunday school class after I came back from overseas. My wife and I have been involved in foreign missions for 19 years. We came back to the state of Kentucky 2 years ago, which is my home, because I felt the Lord called us back here, because I believe unless it happens on the local level, down at what I'd call the grassroots level, all of our talk about winning the world of Christ will not happen. It's got to happen down here. I came back because I believe that. But in that experience of overseas, I learned a lot. And when we came back from that experience overseas, we lived in Richmond, Virginia, and I taught Sunday school class some. I co-taught with somebody. I was out preaching a good bit, but when I was there, I taught. We had a young married couple's class, and one of the things we helped to do was grow that young married couple's class. It was a good experience for me, and Alice and I had been through a lot together. We celebrated our 28th year of anniversary yesterday. Anyway, one of the things that I'm sharing with you is something to remember. There were a number of couples in the class, but we did a lot of counseling. We had them over at the home and things like this, and we'd talk and give and take, and gradually over a period of time they began to loosen up a little bit and would share their frustrations with each other, and it became a good time of learning from each other. And they were struggling, you know, first couple of 3 years of marriage. It's tough sometimes getting acquainted with each other and all that that requires, and some of you are smiling and you're still working on it. Let me tell you, you'll work on it for 28 years and 30 and 40. That's the same way with the relationship to Christ. You got to keep on working on it. But what I discovered, one of the most frustrated of the young couples were very well-educated couples. One was in law school. The man was in law school, second year. She was a nurse. She'd already been out of school, was nursing. They were both making good money. Even he, as a law student, was making some money. She was making a good salary. But they had bought a new home. And they had filled it with furniture nicer than what Alice and I had accumulated after 25 years. You know, young people, by the way, this is a side trip. Young people kind of have the idea today, I think, that they ought to start with what some who've been married after 40 years have. I wish sometimes I could have a picture of what we started with so I could say this is the way it was our first marriage in that one-room apartment we had with some hand-me-down furniture and one piece of brand-new furniture we bought. And I walk in these homes with brand-new married couples like this one, brand-new home, two cars, took both of them to have two cars, you know, and all that whole thing. And you know what? They were struggling. They were struggling to keep their marriage alive because they had no time to talk to each other. They were so busy paying for that house. Another little couple, he was a carpenter, had been a carpenter's apprentice. She didn't work. They didn't make much money. They lived very modestly. They didn't have much in the way of debt. Again, this couple was the happiest, most solid, mature couple in that class. Now, I'm not saying that's always true. Just hear me out. I know there are occasions. I'm not talking about mothers who work. That's not really what I'm dealing with. I know that sometimes if you have to feed your family, you have to feed your family. What I'm saying is that when we are driven by our wants to have more than we need and it impacts our lives to the point where we're in conflict, friend, we better think that through because that's not right. The Lord said He will provide our needs. And what that really means is He will help us to think about what we ought to want. We will begin to want like God wants. That's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. We begin to think like Jesus. We begin to know Him. We begin to learn about Him through the Scripture. And our lives then begin to take on His nature. And that's why I would say to you that Jesus was right. It is very difficult for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. So difficult, in fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And at the same time, I am fully aware that there's a deep struggle in the part of every person to get ahead. What I'm saying is, friends, keep the Spirit of Christ within your heart as you seek to get ahead. What do you mean by getting ahead? Let your marriage be founded in Christ. I want to move along very quickly. Gee, I have so much I'd like to share with you in this scripture. He makes me lie down and look at the next couplet. One of them is forceful, the other is leads. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Quickly, what does he mean by that? Sheep have no problem being led to water. When they're thirsty, they go get it. He doesn't have to worry about them. But green grass, the sheep are constantly on the move for green grass. They'll walk right through green grass to look for other green grass. And literally, the shepherd is saying here, once in a while he has to pick a sheep up and pick him up by his nose and stick his nose in the grass and say, "You dumb sheep. Eat this. This is all you've got." Now, there's a whole sermon in this. And the sermon is in, you've got today and I've got today. I don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow, when it gets here, will be today. This is all the time we've got. And one of the things Christians seem to forget, and I can't.
Welcome to the afternoon services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. This is Sunday afternoon at our homecoming services, August 11, 1985. And the Lord bless as we fellowship together this afternoon around the special music and message from God's Word by Dr. Bill Marshall. This afternoon, we'd like to get started on our service and thank God for all He has in store for us this afternoon. Right now, Wanda and Myrna are going to play for us a piano organ duet to begin our service. This time we'd like to call on our young people to sing for us. Y'all come at this time and sing for us. After this, we'll have a few testimonies and be thinking about what the Lord has done for you in the last little while. As these young people sing for us at this time.
Thank you.
this time we'd like to call on them, the Hull Memorial Presbyterian Church group, and I know they're always a blessing to us. Y'all come up right now while I say a few more words. They have been with us four or five times, or more than that maybe, at our watch night services and homecoming and so forth. And they're always a blessing to us. I've already put in two requests. I hope both of them are on the schedule. I wouldn't miss heaven for the world. And another one that they sang at a funeral that we were in up at England Funeral Home a few months ago. What's the name of that one? Glory Land. Are the Gardeners going to be singing for us also, Fred? Okay. Well, y'all sing right away for us, okay?
We've got the power. cross that we could defeat Satan without. And if you know that, anytime Satan comes in your life, all you have to do is just say, go, and you're free. We're going to do one in the paddle, the river of Jordan. In the river of Jordan, our Savior lives one day, and we reach that jungle bound to let him reign.
We're going to do this last song.